right, we're in the book of Titus. If you would look there with me, we're continuing to talk about, as Paul is laying out the qualifications of a bishop, and we have entered into verse 8, and that's where we'll be tonight, just that one verse, verse number 8. I'll read that. It says that this bishop, he must be, we'll start with verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And it says here, look at verse 8 though, look at verse 8, it does say very clearly that it goes into more of a positive aspect. Look at that, but a lover of hospitality. So he goes from the negatives into the positives, and we see here in verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. We're going to talk about some of these things tonight with the Lord's help, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am thankful again tonight that we can gather around your word. And Lord, as we look at the book of Titus, as we know that this was a place where there was just it was rampant with ungodliness. It was a place where order was to be restored and to help these new believers on the island of Crete. And Paul was encouraging this young man, Titus. Father, would you help us to learn from what you taught him? Help us to apply these truths to our life. I know sometimes we think, oh, it's only for the pastor. But Lord, we know all scripture is profitable. And for instruction and righteousness. And we do pray that tonight that we would indeed draw from these truths. Thank you again for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see here again, as I mentioned, this very first word of verse 8 is a conjunction as almost a comparison, but a lover of hospitality. He went through the things that he should not do that are prohibited, but now he's going to write about things that should be practiced. Things that were prohibited, but now that things should be practiced. And the first one he comes to is that which is a lover of hospitality. Now that is a very much a lost art of, I think, of today. And in many of our churches, and even with pastors, it's something I think that we don't see as much of. It was brought to my attention the other day that you don't see it as much with pastors having people in their homes, which I feel like if you take this literally for what the Word of God is saying, the pastor is to have people in his home often as a way of hospitality and to invite them in, whether it be a church member or whether it be a visiting speaker. It should be a habit where he welcomes that. It is a qualification there. This word is a combination of two Greek words. Philoxenos is the word, but the first one, phileo, it comes from the word phileo, which means love. The second part, exnos, means strangers. So it literally means a love for strangers. People that you may not know real well. That is the whole idea of hospitality. Is to get to know people better. And that is definitely on the list for the pastor, of course, but I believe it is indeed a qualification for all God's children to be hospitable. It is a command. I mean, it just simply means generous to a guest and one who is fond of offering hospitality. Hospitality is for everyone. And yes, we see here the qualifications for the pastor, but I would say this, and I'd go on record just to encourage you, I need your help. I really do. As a church, it is my responsibility, and I know that I need to invite guests that come to our church, visiting speakers, guests just coming to drop in for our service. I have a need and a command, I should say, a command to be hospitable to those. But we know in the Word of God, we see in the book of Peter,
In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, Peter says, use hospitality, speaking to the church there, use hospitality one to another without grudging or without complaining. So that's a command to the church itself. And I just want to encourage you in that way to be thinking about this. Now, here are some objections to the idea of being hospitable. And I want you to be aware that these things are not to impede upon the need to be hospitable. One is, people can be somewhat sensitive and conscientious about their abode, their home. And it sometimes can be a concern, but can I tell you, to show the gift of hospitality has nothing to do with the size of your home. And to give you an example, when we were missionaries in the Niger, we would go out and visit these Tuaregs, who are the poorest people in the world. And as we would go and visit them, they lived in tents, literally just this mesh-like material and straw with a wood tied together with string. And they would just be dome tents, and they would have mats tied all around it. It's where all the families lived. They'd usually have three or four. They would not have chairs. We sat always on a rug that was put out. But when they knew I was coming, and even if they didn't know I was coming, as soon as we showed up, that was one of the things they loved dearly, was to be hospitable. And even with all their surroundings, I'm talking anything you can think of out there in the Sahara Desert with camels and donkeys and goats, you know what all that comes with that when they're surrounding that area. Noises, things on the ground, not too far away from the tent, and lots of dirt. I mean, you're in the Sahara Desert. Things are actually quite filthy. Now, they get it as clean as they can, but one of the first things they offer you to come inside the tent. And we come inside, and boy, they're just smiling. And then one of the first things they offer, of course, is sweet tea. Now, it's not the same sweet tea we drink. They drink it much more condensed. It's in a little glass, and fill it up enough. They cook it in this little pot while you're there, and they give you some of that goat cheese. They tear it off, and to be honest with you, I never really liked it, but they wanted to give it to you, so we ate it. And of course, they put their water in a bowl. A lot of times, it was a dirty bowl. But a lot of times they had water that they have to go several miles, sometimes up to 7-8 miles to go to a well to get water. And they would come back, and yes, it would be a little murky, sometimes more than others. Sometimes it wouldn't be. Sometimes it would be pretty clear. But my point is, church, is that here are these people do not have anything hardly, but one thing they can offer is the gift of hospitality. And there's no reason for the church here in America, you may not have the size house you like, or it may not be exactly as modern as you would like. But listen, when it comes to hospitality, people really don't care about those things. Now, if you were in the business of entertaining people, you did that for a living and you did it for show, that's different. But we're talking about here of God's people simply trying to reach out to guests, to strangers. Whether it be a guest speaker, whether it be someone that walks into our church as a guest, someone we reach out to, inviting them into our home. You know, sometimes it can be intimidating. I got some thoughts from my wife and some things that go through the ladies' minds that are a lot of times preparing the meals. One is, boy, a lot of work of making something homemade or maybe something super impressive. And it can be really stressful. But honestly, I understand that element of it, and it is a desirable thing. I'm not taken away from that. But when it comes down to it, when you have a guest over, it does not need to be super impressive. Because the people that are coming to your house are not looking to be impressed. They're looking for the love of Christ. They're looking for companionship. They're looking for someone that would simply care about them and feel so special. And by the way, people do, I'm just going to put it out there, people do feel special when they are invited into your home. You feel loved, you feel liked, you feel trusted. And it is something that I believe God does honor with His people. Like I said, there is a difference between showing hospitality and entertaining. Mrs. Comfort, Brother Bud Bierman is here with us. I'm going to have you give a testimony at the end of the service, but he knows Dr. Comfort and Mrs. Comfort. He went to school with Brother Comfort, who's going to be here with August. But Mrs. Comfort taught Christian womanhood when Joanna was in Bible college. And this is one of the statements that she made to the ladies in the idea of trying to be hospitable. She said, "The goal of hospitality is to be a blessing to your guest. The purpose of entertaining is to impress your guest. The point of inviting people to your house is in building relationships for the cause of Christ." And I encourage you, church, pray about growing with me in this. As people begin coming to our church, and I'm going to take it another level, something that I'm not sure that we're doing much of, but I want to just put it out there for us to pray about and for you to think about. I don't know that there's a whole lot of us inviting each other to our homes outside of family members. But we need to be hospitable towards one another. And when's the last time you had someone that's in the church, that's a church member, that's not a family member, but you had them over into your home to get to know them better, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing? Remember, it's not to impress. We're not in competition here. It is simply to be a blessing with the gift of hospitality. And I trust the Lord will help us to grow in that. But the pastor not only needed to be hospitable, but look there. He says here that he needs to be a lover of good men. And also we see here that carries the idea of loving just goodness. Loving good men, loving goodness, loving basically every single thing that comes from God. You know, we read over in James. Look over there with me. It's that same word when it comes to goodness, good things. Go over to the book of James with me and just look at a verse there. James chapter 1. Will you look with me, please? James chapter 1, verse number 17. James chapter 1. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you know somebody that loves goodness, and the pastor most definitely must, is just loves everything that God does. He loves God's people. He loves God's blessings. He loves everything that comes from the Lord. And sometimes those good things come in tough packages. But we got to remember that God expects us to be people who know that every good thing comes from God. And as someone that falls in love with that very fact. I'll tell you, just to bring it down to our context or to a human standpoint, there are certain places that you pretty much love everything about. I don't know if anybody here agrees with me, but I happen to love everything about Krispy Kreme donuts. There's not a donut in that store that I do not like. I'm sorry, you will not find one. You will not find the coffee. You will not find anything there that they sell as a product that I do not like. Now, if they start trying to get into this, which I don't think they ever would, could they ever go health nut on us? Could Krispy Kreme ever do that? Like spinach donuts or something like that? If they ever did, I probably would like those too, okay? But I don't know. We'd have to see. But everything in there I like. Anything that comes from Krispy Kreme I like. Well, you know, spiritually speaking, we ought to like every single thing that God gives us. Our family, our church, the blessings that we have, the clothes on our back, the health that we do have. whatever the case may be, we ought to be thankful and love God and love God's people. One of the things that I am encouraged about in loving goodness and loving good men is the importance of me choosing my friends, to me choosing pastors that I really look up to, and evangelists, and just people in the ministry that to look up to, to draw from, to be encouraged from. That is something God commands me to do. And by the way, He commands all of us to do. And I can't encourage our young people enough, but it goes for all of us, doesn't it? You can't express and stress enough the importance of finding good people to keep company with. It's just one of those things that you need to make it a rule to keep company with people that are going to encourage you in your walk with Christ. People that are going to help you in your walk with Christ. Now, does that mean we can't get around people that are struggling spiritually? No, that doesn't mean that. We must, in order to encourage them. What about lost people? Of course we're supposed to get around lost people, but it's for the purpose of being a testimony, to win them to Christ. But the Lord knows we need people that are stronger than us in Christ to be around, to surround ourselves with those type of people. Lover of good men. But then he goes on to see this next qualification. The pastor, the bishop, must be sober. Look there again. It says there in verse 8, lover of good men, sober. Now this word sober carries the idea of being sensible, prudent, one who is careful and thoughtful. Someone that just speaks without thinking. I've been there, done that. We all have. But for a practice, a daily practice, and to make it a habit, God expects His people to be thoughtful people, to think about what you're doing daily to help others. And not only that, but thinking about what maybe you're being faced with. Someone that is sensible and prudent and careful. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being prudent. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16, the Bible says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And as a pastor, I am realizing more and more that if I am faced with a situation in the church, a difficulty, I realize more and more how sensible I need to be, how prudent I need to be to pray about these matters that are going on even in our community, in my own family, and wherever it may be. And that goes for you too. We need to be sensible and to be thoughtful and careful about how God is using us and leading us. You know, there are times when you can make knee-jerk reactions without thinking things through. There's one thing that I have learned, and it's learned to practice sometimes the hard way. But you know what? Before you answer a matter, before you completely hear all the facts, is really foolish. It's wise to hear any situation of what's going on. Someone comes to you for counsel, or you know of a situation. Someone may say something, but friends, you better take the time to be sensible, not to assume that that's the only fact. God wants us to be sober. And we see here not only sober, but just. Look what he goes on to say here, sober and just. This word just, it does, in context, you'll see it throughout the scriptures. It means to really be someone who's a model citizen, an upright citizen, a law-abiding citizen, someone that's not always trying to rebel against the government, someone that's trying to just simply be a rebel towards government or even towards people in the church. It's someone that's a model citizen, which that's God's will for all of us. But this is one thing that really stood out to me, and when I saw a definition, it's one who is concerned about always doing right. That really stood out to me. It may just seem really simple, but you know, you think about that. Isn't that a blessing when you are filled with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit and you see someone else, is that they just always seem to have a desire. Doesn't mean they're always right, but there just seems to always be a desire to be right with God. Folks, that's a blessing. That is something that we should strive for and being just and in a way that you want to do what's right. I tell you, that's so important for a pastor as he is sober and just. I think about you combining those two things as a pastor, sober, sensible, prudent, and just, and doing right is a necessity for weighing every matter in the church. And by the way, you can apply this as dads, as moms, as children, as workers. You can apply these truths. But not only are you needing to be sober and prudent and just, but you need to put them together and weigh every matter without jumping to conclusions, considering the facts. I tell you, it breaks my heart when you hear of testimonies in a church where pastors take sides to people that he favors, or maybe even it's a family member. Perhaps a family member did something and somebody else did something, and he holds other people in the congregation to a different standard than his own family. Hey, that's not being just. That will disqualify a pastor for taking sides like that. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody else that he kind of likes more. And if that person is in sin or has done something wrong, that pastor must say, hey, sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And be consistent with being just. You as a parent, you don't need to take sides in that way. You need to be just in your judgments. You don't take sides with your children. No, you just say, hey, what's right? I was encouraged one time and was challenged, said, look, son, he said, you don't need to be so worried about who's right as what is right. It's not about who is right. It's about what is right. And we need to be consistent and just in that balance. And it is a very important characteristic for the leader of the church to be just in that, in so many areas of his leadership, in all his areas of leadership, let me say. But then we see just, and then here we see holy. Look there, it says in verse 8, after being sober, just, and this next one is holy. Now, this just carries the idea of being pleasing to God. It's not the same Greek word as that is used in Peter and many other portions of Scripture where be ye holy for I'm holy. That one carries the idea of being distinct, of being set apart. This one carries another idea. It's also used in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 23. Don't quote me on that. I believe it's in chapter 2, but he's referring to Jesus as the Holy One and one who is pleasing to God. And the pastor is to always be living a life that is pleasing to the Lord God Almighty. You know, but it goes again for everyone. Paul held himself to this standard in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says this, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He said, look, we sought to live before you just simply a life that pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not perfect. He would admit that. If you don't believe Paul admitted that, you hadn't read Romans chapter 7, okay? And you're going to read Romans chapter 7 if you don't think Paul ever struggled with sin. You'll learn very quickly that he most certainly did. But the point of the matter is again, it's the motive, it's the desire, it's the effort that someone is putting forth to live a life that honors and glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ. So we see here that Paul sought to be holy, and God expects the pastor and all his people to be that. Philip said this, there is no place for even the slightest suspicion of scandal in his life. Speaking of the pastor. And that is a testimony that we all should desire. Then we see the last one. We'll end here tonight with this last word, and that is temperate. Look there with me in verse number 8. It says holy, and then it says temperate. Temperate. I'm going to stop telling y'all when we're about to leave. I see some people packing up when I get ready to say, oh, I'm going to hold back on that. Make you wait a little while. But we see this last one is temperate, and that one also is really a unique word here. Now, the word temperate and the word temperance is used throughout the New Testament, no doubt about it. But this one is a Greek word that is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. They all have similarities, but this one has a distinction about it, and it simply means this: someone who has mastered himself. And what he means by that is someone who has control of himself. One who has learned and mastered the art of restraining himself. In what way? Well, number one, you better not have a pastor who can lose his temper quickly, or someone who gets bent out of shape too quickly, because this is carrying the idea that he must have control and must overpower his, excuse me, let me say it like this, his control must overpower his circumstances. Let me say that again. His control must overpower his circumstances. You know, there are times as a pastor you will experience, I've experienced as a young pastor, and I know men that I've talked to that have pastored for many years in the ministry know that you're going to be faced with some very emotional situations. And you've got to learn as a pastor that when you enter the ministry of a pastor, you got to understand that that emotion has got to be kept in check. You got to be sober minded. You got to be temperate and not overtaken. But it's not only just his emotions, but it's also his body. He must master himself and not letting himself partake in anything that would defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. He has control of himself, but ultimately it's not him that's doing the controlling. It's the Spirit of God that's doing the controlling. And that is where we all stand in need, do we not? All of us tonight, we need to be mastered by the Holy Spirit and not being mastered by our own emotions. You know, I wrote this quote down by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And Brother Bud, I'm sure you have heard this plenty of times. I had not heard it before, but he said this: you can do anything you ought to do. You can do anything you ought to do. And if you ought to do a thing, you can do it. And he also said, if you can't, you ought not to. In other words, anything that God commands us to do and that we ought to do, we can do. There are no excuses. We can do it if God commands us to do it, because He's given us the ability, He's given us the power, He's given us everything we need to do what He's called us to do. Now, there may be something in your life and saying, well, that can't be me. I couldn't do that. Well, maybe you can't, and God doesn't expect you to. But everything else that God tells us clearly in Scripture, and what I mean by that, it might be a certain calling, it might be a certain ministry, it might be a certain job. I'm just simply using that as an illustration that, boy, if God tells us to do something and that we ought to do it, my friends, we can. And the pastor, he must be one who has mastered his emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is where we will end tonight. But I trust that these qualifications have also spoke to your heart, and that you've made the biblical application of how you too can practice these characteristics in a way that honors the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful again for your people here tonight, coming here for the evening service just to hear the Word of God and to fellowship with the brethren, to worship you. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd put a special blessing on them this week. Many of them are facing some challenges this week, some valleys that I couldn't even comprehend. I probably don't even know about. I want to pray for them, Lord. I pray for the flock tonight. Lord, help them to be sober, to be just, to be temperate. Lord, to be hospitable. Would you help our church to grow in this area, Father? To reach out to our visitors more than with just a hello, but maybe an invitation to come to our homes, to build relationships with them. Lord, would you help us to be that way towards each other? Church members that we hardly know anything about, would you help us to reach out to each other? Not looking to impress one another. Lord, take away that spirit. Take away that stigma that could be there. I don't know that it is, but Lord, anything like that that would hinder us practicing the gift of hospitality, I'm asking, Lord, that you would remove it and that you'd give real liberty and growth in this area. So, Lord, we commit this to you and we thank you for how great you are. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.